2 Corinthians. I just figured we'd skip 1 Corinthians and go right to the good stuff. No, not really. It's an interesting series of books. Actually, on the way here, I passed a billboard, and I honestly don't even know what it was advertising, but it showed a young guy standing there, and he said, "Some things you can't learn in a classroom." And I missed what they were advertising, which is really a failure on their part. But some things you can't learn in a classroom. Paul is making several points in this first chapter of Corinthians, and he has that flavor to it. There are some things that you just can't learn in a classroom, and yet he's writing about them. So there's something we can glean from this or learn from this so that when we learn some of these lessons, we'll have a good work to process them. So I've titled this, Good News and Hard News. Kind of a play on the idea of we have good news and bad news. We don't really have bad news in this, but we have good news and we have hard news. And maybe just a poll, who would like the good news first? Anybody? Two of us, great. So everyone else would prefer the hard news first, okay. Well, I'll just say this, because the results were not what I expected. We're gonna take the news as Paul gives it. So the good, the hard, as it comes, okay? So let's read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also will share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. As in any words written down by Paul, he has a way of throwing tons of stuff. So there's a lot going on here. I'm going to begin I'll say I have two introductions. I have my own introduction, and then we'll get into Paul's introduction. My own introduction is this. I missed what Paul penned here when I was young. And young, let me define that, because I'm young to some of you, and most of you, and you're like, young? That was a long time ago. 20s, into my 30s, I missed this. So I'm not boasting in that. I'm explaining to you there's something here. Though Paul's teaching it, we have to learn it by reading it, by learning it, and by experiencing it. And so those of you that have walked with the Lord, say, 20, 30 plus years, you can agree with Paul's confession. Those of you that are young, take heed this morning. You are going to hear something from Paul that you have to store away, and you have to put into your theological gridwork to process life. Paul begins the second book with the foundation of suffering. Now, the Corinthian church was a colorful church. Okay? If you're familiar with the first book at all, Paul addresses some very specific, very interesting issues that were happening in this very colorful church. And he writes a second book to them. And we have it as God's word. So he begins by saying, hey, let's talk about something at the very foundation of what we believe, and that's suffering. So we're not quite jumping out of our seats. Yeah, let's talk about suffering. I'm not encouraging you to pray for it or necessarily to be excited about it. But we have to process it. You miss what Paul is saying here, you're going to find yourself tripping and hitting your face on the ground pretty hard. A biblical understanding of suffering is vital. And much of modern day teaching is totally devoid of a clear answer to suffering. It's just not there. They don't even talk about it. And I think a lot of people stumble early on in their walk with Christ, or they stumble as they're beginning to engage Christ because they go through suffering and they have no framework to process it. So we can appreciate how important this is because Paul leads with this. This is the first thing. He's writing another book as if you could, okay, I wrote one book, I'm going to write a second book and really get to what I should have gotten to. And let's begin with suffering. So Paul's intro, he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says, it's by the will of God. What was Paul facing? He was facing people that were basically saying this, you can't be an apostle. Thus, your ministry is not of God. Thus, what you've said must be a false gospel. Thus, the work that you've planted must be a weed. Thus, these followers of yours, of Christ's, must be false as well. What these people believe must not be the truth. So these people were confronting Paul and saying, Paul, your sufferings seem to indicate that you're not blessed of God. If you were called of God as an apostle, there's no possible way you could have that many trials, that many failures. And I wonder, even in this introduction, if there's a lesson for us as we go through a trial or adversity or we suffer, I wonder if we ever let those kind of voices in. Are you really following Christ? If you're suffering, why aren't you being blessed? Where's God's blessing in your life? Where's God's grace? Where's His mercy? You're suffering? What's your problem? Are you saved? I wonder if we listen to those kinds of voices, just like Paul. But Paul makes a very clear point here, and let's begin with this introduction. A sufferer turned comforter is a mark of an authentic Christ follower. A sufferer turned comforter is a mark of an authentic Christ follower. So these people were questioning Paul's ministry, thus questioning everything he said, thus questioning everybody that followed him, thus questioning the church and the believers and all of everything. They were questioning the very faith at which Paul was preaching. And Paul actually said the exact opposite of what they were saying. This suffering in my life is a mark of my true apostleship. You will suffer. Jesus said it. In this world, you will have tribulation. You're going to suffer. Don't let yourself, your own mind, or people around you turn that suffering into, are you really saved? Is your faith real? It is real because I am suffering, because my Lord suffered. So let's get into verse 3. Point number one, I'm going to call this Paul's first-hand account of God. Point number one, Paul's first-hand account of God. He says this, "Blessed be the God and Father," this is verse 3, "of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort." The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Imagine with me, if we can, Paul standing in front of us talking about God. We would see him, we would feel him, we would hear him talking about the God that he knows. Paul is not reciting something here that he memorized as a child and just tucked away, and he's saying, "Well, I remember this verse that I memorized." No, he is talking about a God that he knows, a God that he has experienced. He's giving us a first-hand account of his God. Let me ask you this. What is your confession? How do you talk about God? Let us be challenged by this. Paul said he despaired of life. I just did a quick survey of Paul's sufferings. Unbelievable. You'd never blame a guy for a guy thrown in a towel with sufferings like that. Even in our own congregation, we faced trials. It's difficult. But he begins by saying, God is the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. How do you confess God? How do you speak about God? Do you call him? Do you know him as the Father of mercy? The God of all comfort. Do you know him to be that way? Paul did. I will say this, all of us who follow Christ, at one point or another, eventually will have this exact confession. If you don't have it now, you will have it. If you do have it now, you're sitting there saying, "Amen, I know God as the Father of mercies. I know him as a God of comfort. I absolutely know that." See if you guys can guess who this is. Just say it out loud. This is a man who had a similar confession. Biblical character. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hands of the Philistines." David. That was his confession. He was confessing the God that he knew. When he talked about God, this is how he talked about him. And this is what we're getting from Paul. We're not getting necessarily a memory verse, though these truths would be great things to memorize. We're getting this confession. Guys, hear me. I've suffered to the point of death, but I know God to be a Father of mercies, and I know God to be a God of comfort. He's leading with this confession about God. So let me ask you again before I move to point two. What's your confession of God? How do you talk about him? Point number two. God comforts us in all our affliction. Verse 4, it says, "Who comforts us in all our affliction." Let's just stop there, because Paul gave us too much in one sentence to make one point out of it. Verse 4, "Who comforts us in all our affliction." God is comforting us. He is at work comforting us right now. God will bring into our lives what we need for spiritual growth and for comfort. You will never walk alone through suffering. Never. You will never be alone through suffering. There might not be any physical people around you. You might not have any friends in this world. You might feel alone. You might feel isolated, but you will never walk alone through suffering. Jesus promised his disciples, he's leaving them in John 16. He's leaving. He's been with these guys. He's rubbed shoulders with them. They've walked through dusty road. I mean, they have been there and done that together. Now he's leaving them. I imagine it's breaking their hearts. I imagine they're wondering, Lord, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Who are we going to follow? We just don't know what to do with ourselves anymore. And he says to them, you're going to face trouble. In John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And then he promises a little earlier, I'm going to send you a comforter. Our comforter is greater than our affliction. Our comforter is greater than our affliction. We have to remember that. Oftentimes, our affliction seems greater than anything. But our comforter is greater than our affliction. His peace passes understanding. It's beyond our understanding. We can have peace in the middle of something that we should not have any peace in. His call to the weary is one of rest for their souls. Four times in this area of John, Jesus warns his disciples of tribulation. And then he tells them this paraclete is going to come alongside of you. This Holy Spirit will come alongside of you. And I love this definition I found of the Holy Spirit. A legal advocate who makes the right judgment call because he is close enough to the situation. God has promised to comfort us, and he will comfort us. God will be with us in all our afflictions. And I think it's important to get the word here. God comforts us in all our afflictions. He doesn't give this standard. You're gonna face some easy stuff, but when it gets really hard, then I'll kick in. I'll be there when you really need me. No, he's with us always. In every affliction, he's with us. But we have to keep going in Paul's train of thought. It's very important. We find today, when we talk about God comforting us, normally there's a period there. Let's kumbaya, let's hug. Hey, God comforts us. Let's go get some coffee and donuts. Amen? That was a great service. Paul doesn't end there. Paul is just beginning. God is a God of mercy, he's a God of comfort, and he's going to comfort you in every trial. He's going to be with you through all of it. Comma. It's not the end of the story. My comfort, your comfort, it's not the end of the story. There's a big so that. Look at verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts others through us. That's point number 3. God comforts others. He comforts us in all our affliction. Point number 2. Point number 3, God's going to comfort others through us. Here's a little test, and this is going to require you to dig deep. We saw the same principle in Jonah. God is always doing something in us and through us. Why do we whisper? It's okay. God is always doing something in us and through us. Always. As we are comforted, oftentimes in a trial, as we are comforted, we're not thinking, boy, I just want to serve somebody. I want to help somebody. I want to comfort somebody. Someone is in need of help, and I want to help them. Oftentimes, when we're in the middle of a trial, what are we doing? We're self-centered. We want to find help for ourselves. But as we are comforted by God, that comfort is intended to go beyond us. It's vital that we get this. God is doing something in us and through us. He is lifting us up and lifting up someone else through us. God always turns sufferers into comforters. God always turns sufferers into comforters. Matthew Henry says it like this: the favors God bestows on us are not only to make us cheerful, but also that we may be useful to others. And understand this: our ability to comfort others is not because we've gone through something hard. I actually underlined that in my notes. It's the only thing I underlined. And alt-beat it, bolded, made it bold. Our ability to comfort others is not because we've gone through something hard. This is not the argument Paul's making. He's not saying if you've gone through something hard, you're going to be able to comfort someone else. Absolutely not. That's not his argument. Our ability to comfort others is only as strong as the presence of Christ is real in our life. As we are comforted by God, He changes us into a comforter. It's not because we've gone through something hard that we're then made into something. It is the hand of God that does it, and it is the work of God through us that comforts someone else. Christ is the comforter. And as we are relying on Him and less on ourselves, others can be comforted through us. And you're going to see His argument. The very reason we're suffering is that we're not relying on ourselves. He's endeavoring to pull those supports out from underneath us so we have nothing but Him. And as we get to that place, then He comforts others through us. The last thing we want is for people to think of us as the key to their ability to make it. Oh, I suffered this. Let me tell you my story. Let me tell you about me. Let me tell you what I went through. That's almost there. Really, what we should be saying is, you know what I faced? But God. You know what I faced? But let me tell you about the Father of mercies, about the God of comfort. See, I faced this trial, but God did this. Oftentimes, we like self-pity. Hey, let's talk about how hard it is. You tell me your bad story, I'll tell you. Let's show our spiritual war wounds. And we kind of feel good stopping there. But Paul does not stop there in any way, shape, or form. Any way, shape, or form. We don't want people relying on us. Paul's confidence, we'll get to in verse 10, was that God's going to deliver him. Even in death, Paul thought, hey, God, if I'm going to die, it's for your glory. You can either bring me into your presence for eternity or raise me from the dead, but it's up to you. I'm relying on you. We don't share our old war wounds. We point people to the one who is wounded for us. We don't tell people how bad we had it. We tell people about the one who was abandoned for us. Ellicott says this: sorrow alone may lead to sympathy. Sorrow alone may lead to sympathy, but it falls short of that power to speak a word in season to them that are weary, which is the very essence of the work of comforting. Sorrow might make you a bit more sympathetic towards others. It might do that. But to be able to speak the words of Christ, the comfort of Christ, to be that conduit, it's got to be a work of God. And verse 4 tells us that we are comforted in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort with those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by. You might say, well, you know, I don't know how to comfort people. Point them to Christ. I don't know what I could possibly say to this person to be of any help. Tell them about Christ. My story is nothing compared to theirs. No one's story compares to Christ's. It's not your story in and of itself that is the source of comfort. God takes your story, adds his to it, and says, now talk about that story. I also know this. When I find myself endeavoring to comfort others, it's difficult to do. When someone's in the middle of something, it's a difficult thing to come beside them and to love them. Got to be careful with your words, because something that comforted someone yesterday, you might bring to them today, and it doesn't help at all. But a good rule of thumb is, when you don't know what to say, it might be a good time to not say anything and just be present. Just be there. Because the presence of someone comforted by Christ will be in vast improvement to someone's trial who needs comfort. Did you follow me there? The presence of someone, me being with you, you being with me, when we've been comforted by Christ, will help somebody. It's not so much what we say. It's not about how big your scar is compared to mine. It's just not about these things. God is the God of comfort, and he is making people who are willing to talk about him and his comfort. Let's move on, verse 5. Paul says something very interesting, and I want to be crystal clear on this. Verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. And I want to be clear here. We do not share in Christ's atoning work. The suffering that Christ did for us on the cross, he does alone. He does that suffering alone. Our sufferings and what he earned in that suffering was our favor with God. We stand in favor before God because of what Christ did alone. So when we suffer, we're not earning God's favor. It's absolutely vital that you hear this. You're not becoming more favorable to God because of a difficulty in your life. You are favorable to God solely because of Christ. Amen? Solely because of Christ. That's not the sufferings Paul is talking about here. We're not participating in the cross. The sufferings we face now as Christians, as followers of Christ, is that same hatred that Christ faced for speaking the truth, for being pure, for doing what's right. These people hated Christ for this. They despised him for living how he did. They killed him for it. That's what we get to participate in if we follow Christ. You want to be a part of Christ? You want to be a part of his church? You're going to walk that same path, because the world hates Christ. And it hates its message. And the church can try to make the message as nice as it possibly can, as colorful, as palatable, make the music nice and the lighting nice and the carpet nice and the coffee nice and all that kind of nice stuff. But you still have to deal with Christ's truth about sin. And people hate it. And they're going to hate you and they're going to hate me because of it. And in that, we share in Christ's sufferings. Is that clear? As we follow Christ, we're identified with him. We hated your Lord and we hate you because of your Lord. But it's interesting what Paul says here. He says, if I suffer for Christ, you're comforted in it. Now, get Paul's perspective of his own life. If God could do this in us, it would be so freeing and refreshing. Paul sees his suffering as an opportunity for God to comfort those around him. Paul sees his own suffering as an opportunity for God to comfort those around him. Do we think that way? When we face a trial, or when we live in a trial for year after year after year, and God doesn't take it out of our lives, are we seeing that as an opportunity for God to bless others? I'll offer to you, this is fairly foreign to me. I hope it's resonating with you too, that you're saying, whoa, I don't think I think that way. I don't process my suffering that way. I often pray, God, remove me from this suffering. God, get me out. God, end the suffering. This is what I missed when I told you at the beginning. I missed something early in my life as a young man. Paul sees his own suffering as God's chance to bless those around him. And he sees his comfort, which he knows God will bring, as an opportunity to comfort. Paul sees whatever happens in his life as a comfort to others. Oh, that God would draw our eyes off of ourselves and onto him and those around us. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing, to be freed from looking at self? I might just be talking to me right now. It's okay. Let's move on, because Paul does. Number five. This will be my fifth point, or like my 19th. I'm just the main ones, I guess. Suffering, this is point number five. Suffering makes us rely on God, not on ourselves. Paul says that. I'm not being creative here. Look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Let me be clear again. There are numerous reasons for suffering that we find in the Bible. Paul is not giving an exhaustive explanation of suffering here. What he is saying, though, is something very specific. Anytime you suffer, God is doing this. Now, the suffering might be for different reasons, which for the sake of time we won't get into, and Paul doesn't get into it here. But he does make this point. When you suffer, God is doing something very specific, and that's making I rely on him, not ourselves. If you ever pray, Lord, what is happening in my life? Lord, why is this happening in my life? This is part of the answer. Always. God, what are you doing with me? Why is this happening? Why am I waiting? Why is this so hard? Why at work, in this family, in this relationship, why is this happening? This is part of the answer always. God is always drawing us off of our dependency on self and pushing us towards dependency on him. Always. Matthew Henry says this, God often brings his people into great straits that they may apprehend their own insufficiency to help themselves and may be induced to place their trust and hope in his all-sufficiency. Our extremity is God's opportunity. I like to quote guys like that because I just like how they say it. I love those old words and they just nail those points in. It is our nature to be self-reliant. Do we know that to be true? It is our nature. We will always revert to relying on self. It's our nature to be self-righteous. It's in our DNA to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. And our culture is inundated with telling you to do that. But Christ's followers are a different kind of people. We are a people who hope in someone outside of ourselves. We are a people who find that in our weakness says, plural, many. We are a people who find that in our weaknesses, we are made strong. We are a people that, when found possessing nothing, are held by someone who possesses everything. We are a people who are, when powerless, are held by someone who is all-powerful. Suffering makes us rely not on ourselves, but on God. Well, let's keep going. Paul's not done. Even though oftentimes it's like drinking a delicious, healthy smoothie. I've had enough, Paul. No, you haven't. No, we haven't. Let's keep going. Verse 10. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, fixed our hope, that he will deliver us again. You must also help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf from the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. This hope, he says, set your hope on Christ. This hope is an active, vibrant, waiting with expectation kind of hope. Our hope in Christ, Christ's deliverance, is an anchor for our soul. I love that picture Hebrew gives us. Our hope is an anchor for our soul. It secures us to something outside of ourselves, something not moving, because life always is. Be encouraged. As we perilously fix our hope to things other than the permanency of Christ, he will graciously break those bonds and show us his faithfulness. We know Psalm 23. But do we know it? Is it our confession? We might have it memorized, but is it our confession? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is it our confession? God's mercy will follow me every single day. God's comfort will be with me, and I will dwell with him. Is it our confession? Do we talk like that when we're in the middle of it? I want to go back to the beginning and end. Back to the beginning. Paul begins in a way that I didn't point out in verse 3. Point number 6 was set your hope on God. I may have not told you that. And those of you that are detailed people, you're stuck on verse 6 and you hadn't even been listening since I didn't give it to you. So there it is. Point 6, set your hope on God. Now this is my conclusion. How does Paul begin? The Corinthian church was facing trial. Paul's ministry was in... People had come into the church and said, hey, Paul's not here right now, but let me tell you something about him. The guy's a fake. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. I mean, look at all of these things that Paul was experiencing. How can God be using a man like this? There's no blessing of God on this man's life because of all of these trials. These people were sneaking in, and they were questioning Paul's apostleship, which was causing the church there to question their own faith. Paul was in the middle of it with these guys. These guys were in the middle of suffering. But how does Paul begin? Verse 3, blessed be. Blessed be. God, I worship you. God, be glorified. I bless you, Lord. I think we always have to extol the goodness of God. We always have to talk about how good God is. And that can, if you will, that can be the practical of this message. When we're in the middle of it, when we're challenged by whatever life throws at us, whatever God allows to bring into our life, when we're right there, talk about the goodness of God. Bless God. I think we have to tell our kids about the goodness of God. I think we have to talk to people around us about the goodness of God. And I think we have to remind our own hearts about the goodness of God. Paul begins this way for a very specific reason. You'll often hear Paul when he's teaching, when he's writing to the churches, he actually tells these people, live how I've showed you to live. Paul's doing that right here. He's beginning to talk about his own sufferings, not with, oh, guys, it's been so hard being an apostle. I think I'm going to die. It's so difficult. No, he begins by saying, praise be to God. Because he's the Father of mercy. He's the God of all comfort. He's comforted me in everything. Oh, and by the way, I was burdened beyond my strength and I despaired of life. But he almost is just passing over that. He's just not spending time on that. He's spending time on, and he's beginning with, blessed be God. So be encouraged by this. Don't let the lies of the world who make God out to be a liar drag you into discouragement. A sufferer turned comforter is the mark of an authentic Christ follower. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is good news. It is hard. But we know you've promised to be with us, and we are grateful for that. Lord, may these words, by your Spirit, be a source of teaching, encouragement, strengthening. And Lord, we think of those that you have blessed us with as a congregation who are suffering. Lord, they are a blessing from you that they are a part of our family. May we be a church that comforts. Lord, may you do this work in our hearts that gets our eyes off of ourselves and endeavors to comfort others. Lord, may we have this perspective that Paul had. Lord, this kind of heart change, we need you, Lord. It is your work, and we leave it in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.